back to the States. I do want to mention that this church has supported us probably almost 40 years, close to it. They are meeting in the old building when they took us on for support. And over the years, we have seen the premise change and some of the people have changed, but we still get support and people still pray for us, and some have written to us. And I guess the one thing we haven't had come and visit us on the mission field. But not everybody can do that. I have several things I want to kind of bring you up to date on. I do want to talk about, preach from the Word of God. First of all, May 2nd of this year, I had not checked my blood pressure in a while. I got out of bed 7 o'clock or so in the morning. It was a Saturday. I put my little pressure cuff on. Blood pressure normal. That was good, because generally I'm a little bit high. But then I looked at the heart rate. It was 176 beats a minute. And I said, machine's got to be wrong. So I did it again and again and again. Finally, I found it. The machine's right. And I checked it again with the machine. And it took me a while before I told my wife. You know, she might get a little nervous. Now what do you do? Well, you go on the internet and find out what you can do. You stick your head in a bucket of ice water. I tried that. That worked for about 10 minutes or less, got down to 86 and went right back up to 175. Eventually found a doctor. It was a holiday weekend. Had to find a pharmacy that was open, take some medication. And in about 30 minutes after taking this medication, heart rate back down to normal. Everything's fine. By the way, I wasn't feeling any pain. I was not sweating. I was not nothing. It's just, it would have been a normal day for me if I had not have checked it. And I had a whole bunch of tests the next week. The same doctor looked at all the tests. He could not tell me why my heart had done that. He said, but Mr. Barry, he said, with you saying that you do not feel any chest pains, your arm is not hurting or anything like that, he said, at that speed, he said, if air gets into your bloodstream, and it will, then you will have a clot. When you have a clot, then you'll have a stroke or a heart attack. And he said, you can be the victim of a silent heart attack. Now, my wife did not want to hear that. But for me, I said, what a way to go. I don't sit around a hospital room and the bill goes up and up. I'm not sick. I'm just going to be here and in eternity. And that's the way it goes. July the 6th, I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and the heart was 145. July the 26th, I woke up at 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning. It was 145 again. All these times, I was taking a little bit of the medication from the first time, and it seemed to settle it down. But the third time, my blood pressure was 66 over 50. And we had a Vincentian fella in our house about 9 o'clock, and he saw that blood pressure. My wife said I was whiter than a sheet. I did not feel like standing up for some strange reason. And this Vincentian young man said, my grandmother has problems with low blood pressure, Pastor Barry. She'd be in a coma right now. I was still awake and still okay. That's when I finally contacted the mission board and told them all that was going on, gave them copies of all of the medical tests that had been done. And we have a lady who's a doctor with our mission board, and she wrote back a very lengthy letter. And I wrote back to her and I said, of all that you've recommended or said that possibilities were, the part that disturbed me the most was to come back to find out what was going on before the next one would be my last one. The idea of coming back to the States was not what I wanted to do. Well, I first couldn't find a way back. The planes were full. It was a busy time of year, and without telling all of the story and taking time, eventually we found a way back. I did not have any more problems. We spent overnight in Barbados. We did a couple of island hops. Finally, 10 o'clock, we arrived in Hickory, North Carolina. By that time, after we got off the plane, I'd already started checking my pulse, thankful that this had not occurred in the air or overnight in Barbados or packing up. My pulse was 145. We called up the doctor that we knew from our church. He said, take double medication of what you've had and go over to the ER in the morning. Well, I went to bed probably thinking I may not ever wake up, But at 3 o'clock in the morning, I was still awake. I told my wife it's time to go, so we packed up. We went to the ER. It was kind of interesting because a lady is a widow lady that we're staying with. She refused to let me just walk in. She said, no, you stay right here. I'll get you a wheelchair. I said, but I walked to the car. She said, no, you need to take in a wheelchair. So they ride me in. And I gave them my VA card. I gave them my Aetna card, insurance card. And my wife signed my life away because the next thing was, what are you here for? I said, my pulse is 146. And four people grabbed me, wheeled me away, hooked me up to Radio Free America and some kind of drip or whatever it was. And there I was. By the way, you know, I read this someplace, and you can do it if it ever happens to you. You know, those nurses cannot walk away from you. Now, they may not be able to tell you how to be saved or anything like that or talk religion because it's probably against the law, but I'm not compelled to that. And so I asked these nurses, I said, hey, wait. I said, if you were the one being strapped down and the doctor came in and said, you're going to die, are you ready for eternity? And in fact, while I was there for 2 days, I had a guy who was a Hmong. He's from Cambodia. That's a people group. We have two Hmongs in our church. And when I found out he was a Hmong, I said, I've been to a Hmong funeral. And he said, you've been to the funeral of a Hmong. I said, no, I've been to a Hmong funeral. He said, were you there when they did that? I said, no, but the guy that I was with, he told me all of that. I said, I was there when they tied the chicken to the man's wrist. He said, oh, he said, you've been to a Hmong funeral. I said, that's right. And I said, let me tell you something else. I know they're going to kill the chicken, and that chicken's supposed to lead that soul through eternity. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ has a much better plan for eternity than what any chicken's going to do. And I had a chance to witness to him. I mean, he has to come in every 2 hours and see that I'm still alive. And I'm already wired wirelessly to whatever they do, and he's got to check my pulse and all of that. And at the end of the day, I gave him a track and invited him to come to our church and, you know, just try to do what I can where I was. That's all any of us can do. You don't have to go to a foreign mission field somewhere on the other side of the world. You've got people right around you that you can talk to. 9 o'clock in the morning, after being admitted that morning at 3 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, I had this cardiologist in my room. He said, I know what's wrong with you. I said, how do you know that? He said, I studied the EKG. He said, you have arterial tachycardia. Now, that's not AFib. Most people, when they get problems with the heart, it's AFib. I have arterial tachycardia. He said, the top of your heart's trying to do 150. The bottom is normal. But what happens is when the top and the bottom agree, that takes off to 150 or so, maybe even higher. And we have a cure for that. And as he began to talk, I had to stop him. I said, now, doctor, wait a minute. Now, you keep using these words, simple and surgery and heart, all in the same sentence. I said, that just does not compute with my brain. And what you're telling me, I've never even heard of before. He said, but that's okay. He said, we can do this. And it's 90% curable. So by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they're wheeling me away to have surgery. I haven't even been in the country 24 hours. And as they're wheeling me away, I said, you know, I have a Bible verse for surgery. And this nurse says, you have a Bible verse for surgery? I said, oh yeah. Psalms 118:17. I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. It was interesting. They're prepping me for the surgery and all of that. So they did the surgery. Next day, they let me go. There came a question of who's actually paid for it. Did my VA, did the Aetna? I went back to talk to the people about it. And if I didn't have heart problems before the surgery, surely when I saw the numbers of how much that cost, I would have heart problems then. It's pretty big. And so the doctor said, see you in 30, well, actually it was going to be in 5 weeks. 30 days later, I'm at my Bev's sister's house, and I'm saying, my heart's too fast. And it was 145, and I ended up, they called in the ambulance, and they're loading me in the back of an ambulance. I wanted to drive myself to the hospital. Nobody would let me do that. I said, you know, those ambulance rides can be expensive. Might as well enjoy it, by the way, because they're loading me in. I said, wait, guys. I said, if it was you that's being loaded into this ambulance, are you ready for eternity? Three of them gave a very strong testimony. I know Jesus Christ is my Savior. But there was a fourth guy. He stepped back and was very quiet. Listen, folks, we need to witness to who we can, where we are. We don't have to go to a foreign mission field. Just be consistent to witness for Jesus. So at any rate, they took me in, and this doctor at the emergency room said, when they found out I had what's called ablation surgery. Oh, what do they do, ablation surgery? The doctor said, here's what we're going to do when we do the simple surgery on your heart. We go up one leg in the vein with a camera. We go up the other vein in your other leg with a probe. They'll meet at the heart. We'll find out where it's doing 150, and then we're going to microwave it and kill that part of the heart. You're going to what? Kill part of my heart? He said, yep, and he'll never do that again, and you'll be cured. No blood thinners, no pacemakers, no stents. Well, that sounds good. So that's what they had done. So the second doctor says, if you've had that, why are you here? I said, I'll ask him next week because I'm not supposed to be here. So I'm laying there, and this doctor says, well, your heart's doing 145. We got to get it to normal. So here's what we're going to do. We have this medication we're going to give you, and it will stop your heart for 10 seconds. Now, I don't know about you, but I was asking myself, what's plan B? And I actually turned and started looking. You know, where are those things you see on TV, you know, if it don't restart? I didn't see them in that room. So I asked my wife to come over and hold my hand. They gave me that stuff. And, yeah, I got dizzy, almost blacked out, but I didn't. And I heard them. Oh, there it is. Stopped. Yeah, okay. Come on, come on. Oh, there it is. Started 76. That's good. And then they said, oh, it's what, 155? So the doctor says, that didn't work. So we're going to do it again. With double dosage. You should have seen the look on my wife's face. So they did it again, and yeah, it went back to normal. And a week later, I saw my cardiologist. He said, well, you must be in that 10%. Well, I always try to be in the 10%. He said, no, this is a bad 10% to be in. Well, again, to kind of conserve time, he knew I was going to Florida. I went. I ended up in the ER in Florida with 145. And I ended up back in Hickory. Oh, when I was in that ER, the doctor, when it finally got down to normal, he said, I wouldn't let you go, you know, if there was a problem. I said, it's midnight. I said, but you know what I'm doing in the morning. And the cardiologist knew why I was going to Florida. I taught Sunday school. I preached Sunday morning, got in the car, drove to another church, preached there on Sunday night. And then Wednesday, I drove about 4 hours, preached in the church there. Thursday, drove back to Hickory. Everything's fine. And on Friday, my heart took off again. I'm back at the ER, the same place. And I have the same cardiologist coming in. And I said, doctor, you were afraid to do a second surgery the first time. You knew about the Alabama thing. And so now what? I think my heart's doing it anyway. So he said, okay, we'll do a second surgery. And scheduled it for a Wednesday afternoon. About 3 o'clock again, they did a second ablation. Afterward, he came and he said, I'd retreated the old area. I found a new area, treated it. We'll see in 5 weeks. Well, it's been 5 weeks and some now. And I haven't been to an ER. I feel pretty good. And the last time I saw the cardiologist, he said, every day is a good day if you don't go back to the emergency room. So that's where we are right now. And just trying to decide and make some decisions, some other people helping us out on that one. So that's part of what we've done. I also have something else, and I forgot to ask Pastor what I'm not going to ask him what time to quit. You can turn the lights out when you go home, but I have something else. You know, I don't know about you and what your view and what your walk with God is, but if God is just somebody far away from you, you're missing an awful lot. I have a God who's interested in the minute details of your life, where you lost your car keys to, where you put this and where you put that. We were still down in the islands. I have a website, and somebody through the website wrote me an email. Now, back that one up. 1984, we are living behind Tabernacle Baptist Church in Hickory, North Carolina, and we had been on, we were on furlough. We'd already been to the mission field. I told my wife, I said, we've been paying professional storage for a sea trunk full of her wedding dress, my Coast Guard uniforms, my Coast Guard sword, mugs and cups from different races and trophies that I had, you know, kind of the sentimental stuff we didn't want to send to the mission field, a racing bike, a dinghy I made in high school. I said, I need to go get that stuff and find somebody with a garage. It just don't make sense to pay. Well, the day I was going to go, I was sick, didn't make it. And so the next day after that, we had to go, and we're gone for 2 weeks, and come back and get a letter from the professional storage place. And they wrote a letter, and they said, well, somebody broke into this professional storage place. They had broken into the gun cabinet. They had stolen all the guns. And then to cover their tracks, they burnt the place down. 3 floors was down to less than 10, and all that we ever got back was our wedding pictures burned around the edges. Everything else gone. About a year ago, while we're still down there in St. Vincent, I get an email from a guy named Lim Sprinkle. Now, Lim loves the Lord. He's not our kind of independent Baptist preacher, but he obviously loves the Lord. And he writes this letter. He said, I found your website. I've been looking for you for over 30 years. Did you lose a sword in a fire? I was at the Kernersville flea market 30 years ago and bought a sword, got it home. It's got your name on one side and U.S. Coast Guard on the other side. And he said, I've called headquarters. I've called people that I know in the Coast Guard. He was in the Navy and said, I have no success. And my grandkids got me on the internet, and I'm on Facebook, and he is. And he said, I said one day to myself, I think I can find him on the internet. And sure enough, he did. We met him when we came home. And as we're talking to him, he starts talking about this car that he owned. He said, I had this car, and he said, the clutch cable broke. And he said, so I ordered a clutch cable, and it was too short. So I called him up. They sent me another one. It was too long. I called him up. They sent me a third one. It was even worse. So now, what do you do? I call them up. They said, the first one should have worked. So they said, went back and retried. Oh, if they routed it a little different, it worked fine. He said, now I had 2 extra clutch cables, so I stuck them in the box, one box, and shipped them back. And he said, I forgot about the other box until I needed to mail your sword. And he said, you know what? Your sword fits exactly in my clutch cable box. And that's a sword that I've not touched in over 30 years. The handle has been burnt off of it. And yep, it's got my name on it and U.S. Coast Guard on the other side. And I said, Len, let me tell you the rest of the story. You see, when they order these swords when I'm at the Coast Guard Academy, I'm a short guy. I'm also short in the legs. And I said, so when I got mine, my roommate and everybody else that was in my class laughed at me. I got a letter opener. They got real swords. I said, if my sword had been any longer, it would have not fit in your box. So God is interested in all the details. Sometimes it's just amazing to me what he can and will do. And I don't know about you, but that's exciting to have a God who you know is looking over your shoulder, if you will. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, Bible verse that I've used for years, I sign on the Bibles. Matthew 28, verses 19, 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that it would go forth and it would find a heart that's receptive to it. And, Lord, it would bring forth fruit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, in the midst of us leaving St. Vincent, I was talking. Well, I'll not go through all that. It's easy to say it this way. We left on a Monday, and another Baptist missionary arrived to take over our work on Thursday. He's a single fella. He had gone over to Australia, and he had come back and raised support to go and be permanent there. He can't get in the country. With all the terrorists and stuff, especially a guy who's single, they tell him it'll be at least 6 months plus before his visa can be processed. So while he's waiting, he was looking for a place to serve. And so we left on a Monday. This single guy, John Wilburn, is now living in our house, drives our car, runs our ministry. We're thankful for that. Also for the fact, when we first got back, we ran a vacation Bible school. Glenford Jack was there, about 21 years old, a little old for Bible school, but he was very quiet, did his work. And on the last day on graduation, he came. Being Seventh-day Adventist, I thought it a little strange, but he shows up on Sunday morning and listens to me preach on Acts 16:31. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's it, full stop. Nothing else, not church membership, not keeping the Ten Commandments, just believe on Christ. And he had questions for me. He raised his hand. He didn't go with some of the people that went to be saved or downstairs, but he stopped me on the way out. I said, I didn't know him at the time. I said, but come to my house, and he came. And we were like this. And then he came again. We were like this. The third time I finally said, Glenford, I said, wait a minute, before we go any farther, we obviously disagree on our theology, but let me ask you the most important question you could ever answer. If you were to die tonight, right now even, are you going to spend eternity in heaven? And he said, Pastor, no, I don't think so. I said, well, that's more important than anything else you got. And we kept witnessing back and forth. I kept talking to him. He tried to talk with me. He even brought his pastor to my house. That was an interesting scenario. And we had another discussion. But Saturday, before I left on the Monday, Glenford Jack calls me up 10:30 at night. Pastor, can I come over? 10:30 at night? Tomorrow's my last day to probably preach. Ever. I don't know. And so I said, yeah, you might as well come. I already got three young people in my house. So he came over, was with them. I took them all home because it got late. And finally at 11:30 at night, he's the last guy out of my van. He said, Pastor, I'm hungry. Got something to eat. I said, well, the cook is asleep. I said, but peanut butter, have you ever had a peanut butter and jelly toasted sandwich? Toasted. Oh, they're good. I said, I'll get you one. He liked it. I cooked him a second one. Finally, I said, Glenford, what did you call me for? This is unusual. We'd already said goodbye. He said, I don't know how to explain this, Brother Barry. He said, last week I was reading my Bible and it just occurred to me. He said, I will never keep the Ten Commandments. I will never be good enough for eternal life. I will never be good enough at all. And salvation is totally in Jesus Christ. And I said, got that right. And I said, that's head knowledge. What'd you do with it? He said, oh, I asked Jesus to save me. Glenford Jack is his name. So you might remember him in prayer. Amen. When we were in St. Vincent, there's three newspapers come out on Friday. You can buy all three to find out what the news is. As simple as that. And so one time there was a picture on the front page. A car had wrecked. It was up against a wall, and we have deep, deep gutters there. And this car had somehow almost got past the gutter, but it was slammed into the wall. And from the view, you could see the license plate number. There was no caption. And I carefully, especially after I started looking this thing over, carefully looked through that whole newspaper, and there was not one word about that car. There was just the picture. I thought, what kind of newspaper is this? The second newspaper, about the second or third page, had the same car from a slightly different angle, and they told in the article who the driver was. That's all. The third newspaper had that same picture from another slightly different angle. You could still see the license plate, and they told us where the accident occurred. I still didn't know if anybody got hurt, if there was any passengers, did anybody go to the hospital. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about English and English journalism and English literature and stuff, there are certain questions you're supposed to put down and answer before you actually have told the story the way it should be. You should have the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how. I've seen some people nod. So tonight I want to look at the Great Commission with that in view. I want to look at it with that in view. If not the gospel, what? If not the gospel, what? The Muslims are moving into St. Vincent as well as the rest of the world.
Yes, sir.
They say that their God, in fact, they ran an article in the newspaper, that their God, one God, is the same as the Christian God, the same as the Jewish God. They put the Quran on equal terms with the Bible. I'm one of these guys that do not give free advertising like that. It's a letter to the editor, and I write back. I've done it with about every cult that's on the island. They write, I'll write. I wrote back. I said, I'd like to know, first of all, which Quran are you reading out of? Because that's not what my Quran says. And you say your God is the same as the Christian God, when my Quran says they're not the same. Allah has no son. Amen. That's what the Muslims teach and believe. They believe there's only one God, but they say he has no son. If people don't have the gospel, what do they have? They could have another religion. And the Quran, if you know anything about the Quran, it is riddled with problems of proving that this is the real Quran. There was a recall of the Quran by one of the guys after Muhammad died because there were so many different versions. I have four, and they're all different. In fact, I looked up a couple of words, and there's a couple passages. I worked in Bible translation, but I'm looking at this and saying, it doesn't even come close to reading the same between these four different versions. So while they want to say the Bible and the Quran are on equal terms, they're not. Not even close. And their God is a different God. So I wrote that to the newspaper. I get a phone call. I'd written about before, and nobody's ever called me. They just write a letter back or leave me alone. But this guy called me and he said, well, I'd like to meet with you and have a little Bible study. So Teon Frederick, a real tall guy that's in our church, been to Bible school, he goes with me. We meet the one guy, but he don't want to meet us there and cross the street and let's have something to eat and sit down and have a little Bible study. He says, I want you to talk with some other people. And I realize he's taking us to the mosque where the other Muslims are. And the first things these Muslims said to me was, oh, we're not ISIS. Okay? What I didn't have the nerve to ask them is, you know, I've been here long enough to know that down in Trinidad, where three of you just identified where you came from, and 20 years ago, you'd have been a lot younger. The Muslims took over Parliament, shot the Prime Minister twice so he would write a letter of amnesty for them. They killed 23 people. Now, you may not be ISIS, but were you involved in something like that? And by the way, if you have not read the Quran, it tells them to do that to anybody who is not a Muslim. That's their religion. It is not a religion of peace. If not the gospel, what are people going to have? That's what they're going to have, is this mishmash of this and that. And so as we begin to talk to them, there was one guy, they had to hold him down, because I think he kept trying to come off the floor yelling at me. And he finally got to the point. We started out with the Bible was the same, right? No, at the end, the Bible had all kinds of problems and myths and stuff. And in fact, he even told me, he said, quit reading the Bible. I said, excuse me. I said, you just asked me a question. I'm going to give you the answer. He said, well, quit reading the Bible. I said, I'm going to give you the answer right here, and I'd start reading it. So at the end of the day, yeah, they had to admit that Allah does not have a son. And the end of the day, they had to say that they think their Quran is better than the Bible. If not the gospel, what is it people are going to have? Buddhist? Confucius? Hindu? What is it people tie a dead chicken to somebody's wrist? If not the gospel, what? If not you, who? If you're the one who's, if you're not going to go, who is going to go? We operate, seems like, in some pretty small circles. We keep finding people that know somebody else that knows somebody else that we all know each other. And it's not a big group of people, it seems like. If not you, who? You know, the gospel was not given to be given out to the government. We have a minister of religion in St. Vincent. He does not call island-wide crusades. He doesn't call us to a day of prayer. All he does is check my visa to make sure I'm legally in the country. He does things for checking, can the church get some kind of discount tax, something or another, but he's not really into that. Can you imagine, and the present administration, especially the government, say, we're going to have a day of prayer announced by the President of the United States. And we're going to have an evangelistic crusade all over America. How long do you think this government would allow that? Think it'd even begin to allow that? I don't think so. God did not give this great commission that we read to the government. He gave it to the church. Gave it to us. He didn't give it to business. You know, I've been literally around the world. And can you imagine businesses having charge of the gospel? I realize I'm in the South. I realize that probably a lot of people, you know, they're into tobacco. And, you know, if you've ever read the cigarettes, it says, you know, warning, hazardous to your health. You know, they finally put that truth thing on the cigarette packages. Can you imagine flipping that thing over and finding on the other side, well, if you get cancer and you're going to die, we have good news for you. You can be saved. The cigarette companies are not going to do that, folks. That's just not part of what they do. You know, they have, what is it, Budweiser, King of Beers. Can you imagine on the backside when you turn the can around, and we'd like to introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to do it. It is not the job of the government to give out the Great Commission. It is not the job of business to give out the Great Commission. If not you, who? What are you going to do to give out the gospel? Got to check the second point. If not here, where? When I joined with Baptist Mid-Missions, they asked me this question, and it was just an awe-inspiring question. Where in the world would you like to go as a missionary? I kind of, in my mind's eye, wanted to blindfold myself and have this big globe and get it spinning. Boom, right there. Why not? But if not here, where are you going to really serve the Lord? I got news for you. God's not going to call you, if you're doing nothing here in this church, to go 2,000 miles away to do nothing there. You have to be busy in this church before God can use you someplace else. And so if you're not going to serve God here, where are you really going to serve Him? If not now, when? What does it take to light a fire under somebody and get them to serve God? That's one of these things we pastors are always dealing with. You know, most churches, what, 10% do most of the work? And the 10% who criticize, and the other 80% don't care? Well, what does it take to say, if you're not going to serve God now, when are you going to get with it? I've been a missionary for about 40 years. I've worked with young people before I became a missionary. Every young person who's ever said to me, pastor or youth pastor or whatever, I will serve the Lord later, I do not know of a one who's even in church. Don't say, I'll serve God later. You just keep procrastinating, you'll never do it. One of the things that probably makes me different, I am not super spiritual. I've got all kinds of temptations that bother me. I have all kinds of physical problems, perhaps. The only thing, perhaps, that might be different is that I remember somewhere when I was a young boy saying, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? Now, I'm not saying that you have to become a missionary. For me, God sent me to the United States Coast Guard Academy. I don't have any doubt about it. Later, when I got out, I know that God wanted me to open a bicycle shop. And when it came time to become a missionary, I know that's exactly what God wanted me to do. But all along, there was this thing in my mind, Lord, I want to serve you. Each and every one of you ought to have that same kind of desire. If not here, where? If not now, when? And the last one, if not, why not? If not, why not? Can you think of somebody you could serve better than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you think of somebody that's more important than God himself? If not, why not? When I was a young man and still in high school, I can remember our sports award banquet. All of the different teams. I was in a class, my graduating class was 450 people. I didn't go to a small school. And so when they had the sports award banquet, they had tables, a couple of tables as long as this pew, packed with trophies. And everybody who was ever in a sports team came to this thing and looking forward to getting a trophy. Some of them big. Most valuable football player, most valuable defensive football player, most valuable offensive football player, most valuable basketball and track and wrestling and swimming and tennis, and we had all kinds of sports. And I can remember the food was good, and we had a professional football player there for the motivational speaker, and he was good. And I can remember watching all of my friends getting a trophy for this, for that. One of the things at least you wanted to get was, you know, Elgin High School, Elgin, Illinois. You wanted the big E to put on your sports jacket, you know. You got that thing sewed on, walk around school, and these girls would go, oh, yeah. And then you would be in the sport, and if you scored enough points or ran a race fast enough, they give you a little foot that you would stick on it for that, or a guy wrestling, or a basketball, or a football. And if you could get like three of them or four of them in a row, hey, this guy's good. He's been around a while. And so you wanted those little emblems too. They were giving all of those things out. I can remember going home with nothing. Zero. My junior year, I just did not excel that well. I decided next year is going to be different. But you know, the Bible says that all Christians someday will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And that word in the book of Corinthians is Bema seat. It's not the same as the white throne judgment. We will be given awards according to what we've done since we've been saved. The Bible talks about five different crowns that a Christian can earn. And so the question, if not, why not? What excuse are you going to have when you stand at that judgment seat and get nothing for your life service to God? Because you haven't done anything. That'll be I can just tell you, walking home as a high school kid, wow. Nothing. I had a second chance. I could come back my senior year. But I understand something now very clearly. You and I have only got one life. One opportunity. And you know, when that doctor said to me, we got that medicine's going to stop your heart for 10 seconds. We pastors, we talk about you're only one heartbeat from eternity. Oh, that took on a very real presence to me that time. But the truth is, all of us, one heartbeat away. And where are we when it comes to Christian service? What can we actually say I have done for the Lord Jesus Christ? I was at a church not so long ago. An 80-year-old woman came. She took the garbage can from the street and brought it up to the church building. I just happened to be outside when she did it. We got to talking. She says, I can't do what I used to do. I said, no, but you just did what you can do. And all of us ought to be asking, what can I do for Jesus Christ? What opportunity can I have to serve Him? Look at the gospel again. If not the gospel, what is it people are going to have? If not you, who's going to do it? If not here, where are you going to serve? If not now, when are you going to get with it? And if not, why not? I urge you, serve Jesus Christ. Let's pray.